in Romans, this idea of how, as a community of faith, we should live. And you would have probably read this text. Maybe you've never read the Bible. I don't know. But this is a letter written to a church by someone, Paul, who had had his life transformed by the power of the gospel. The gospel is the message that Josh was talking about earlier. The message that Jesus came in obedience to his Father to cause humanity to see a whole new way that God had intended for them, and that they might turn their life over to him to ensure that that was possible in their own lives. It's an individual response that ends up in a corporate movement of what God's doing. And so we've started to look at what Paul was saying. Okay, if we've really got this gospel and we've understood what it is, and it started to permeate our lives, what starts to happen with us together? And I love that God is incredibly inclusive. He wants everyone involved. He wants everyone active. And so we start to lean into, he's given us gifts. Not just the talents that we have when we're born, but the gifts, you know, that he has given that we are to give to one another. I'm going to read straight out of the scriptures. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, Paul appealing to them, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God is one who is perfect, but he wants us to know what is perfect. He wants us to understand, not just, oh, good enough, you know. The world would say, well, that's good enough. No, we understand that God is good and that we now have a relationship with the pure, unadulterated form of what is good and the pure, unadulterated form of who is love and the pure, unadulterated form of who is perfect. And so now he has taken the crown of all of those three areas. He knows what love is. He knows what good is. He knows what perfect is. And we are now unified with him, if we have believed. So this community is meant to have a counteractive impact on society, the world in which we live. Counterculture. Because this love, let's face it, is unusual. And we're going to read about that today. The love of the gospel does things towards people that they don't deserve. They deserve something else, and it does things that are very unusual, and it upsets the world because they want repay for what was paid. Judgment and shame and pain and all of those things must be accounted for. But what happens when Jesus and the purity and the centrality of the gospel is he's dealt with it? What happens in a community when we know it's dealt with? Then we can start to say, well, we can express what Jesus has done towards one another. And he's given us these gifts. Present your bodies, your whole being, mind, soul, spirit, before him. And then he gifts us. There's humility at the basis of everything. How does a community live? We're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at how we represent Christ together, how we respond to others together. And more so next week, we're going to look a little bit more at how we reconcile differences. But look at those three things. Isn't that what the church is meant to be, the standout features of what we do because of what Christ has done in us? Represent Christ, respond to others in a certain way that he has made available, and reconcile our differences better than any other place on the planet. In verse 3 it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are locked in together. When you're born into a family, you didn't get to choose that family, did you? No. Charles didn't get to choose his family, King Charles III. He got born into that family. He got born into that circumstance. You got born into your earthly family. But when we're born of God, we get born into the family of God. And the family of God has a way of working. This is how we walk together. So though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. I underline that in my Bible. Let us use them. If prophecy in the proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhorting, one who contributes in generosity. So contributes means shares. One of those people who just wants to share everything. In generosity, the one who leads. With zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's an instruction here. Paul goes from saying, here's what humility looks like, to present yourself to Christ. And then he says, and here's the analogy. It outworks together. Don't tell me about your little private humility at home. He says humility will be shown when you're in the family. Because the gifts of God come to you when you humbly come before him, you present yourself to him, and he gives gifts. The cool part, which we're going to read about, is he expects not only that we come to him and we are a living sacrifice presenting ourselves to receive these gifts, but that we use them. I was at a wedding yesterday, and most of you know that re-presenting is banned. Like, it's not a good idea, is it? Okay, because sometimes you'll forget which present you gave to the person, and then it will end up at a certain amount of marriage situations where now it is now re-gifted to you, right? So there's different, so young people, beware. Do not re-present. Take a present, re-present it somewhere else. But in this case, we have the holy version of re-presenting. We're going to read about how when you've received a gift, then you can represent Christ, represent that to others. What you have is not your own. It has been given to you so that you can then represent that to others and give them what God's given you. It's not yours, it's his. And he's given it so that the let us is something that we don't get to hold. Well, I'll hold it from that person because they didn't treat me very nicely. And I'll give it to that person because I really like them. Or Jesus, I need a gift because I need to be important. None of that. That's not humility. God gives us things so we can represent him. You can present that in so many ways. And that's the creativity and the wisdom of God. So this loving community that we know has now been transformed is renewed by God. It originates with him. God comes and renews us so that we can collaborate together, not compete with one another. It's very different when someone gets given a gift and you're like, what do they get given? I saw it on Father's Day. You know, all the spices were handed out. People quickly unwrapped them. What did you get? You know, some were happy with their gift. Rod was happy with salt. He loves salt. More the merrier. But someone else is like, oh, you know, I wish I had Rod's gift. How do I get Rod's gift? You know? Rod, you really don't need that anyway. You know, well, there's an immediate competition that seems to come up when we look to what our brother or sister have got from God, rather than celebrating what God has done, knowing that that makes the whole better. And that we become contributors, we become collaborative, and the big picture is that we're meant to represent that to a world that knows nothing of this love, this goodness, and this perfection, which they're trying to live up to. They're trying to be good. They're trying to get love. They're trying to be perfect. And all the mechanisms that are in the world propel that. You must be this, you must be this, you must be this. We have received it. The glory and the grace of God to be able to walk with these things. So we lean into understanding that we are his family. The analogy Paul uses, we are his body. He's the head, we're the body. We start to act as he decides. We present ourselves to God as a serving community, and we represent Christ to each other. Your gift that God gives you represents Christ to that person. And we start to know that this is what God has intended. Here's the good news. I'm going to let you know before we read this next passage. You've got to know this. Genuine love, God's love, lay your life down, sow your life, love, is how we represent and respond continually to Christ when it's harmonious in the environment we're in and when we're hostile. In a hostile environment, not where hostile, when the environment is hostile. We've had the hostility. Isn't that incredible? So we're going to be reading this today. This is what Paul says in verse 9. After saying you've been given these grace gifts, you've been given them so you can walk together harmoniously, he says, let love be genuine. The genuine article, the real deal, exactly what God intended. No pretense. Abhor, that means loathe, what is evil. And hold fast, cling to what is good. As you do that, do you know you're defining for people what is genuine? Because you're living it out. You are showing them what is evil because you loathe it. And you are revealing what is good because that's what you're clinging to. How and who do we love this out towards? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's not competitive, that's abundant. Do not be slothful in zeal. We don't use that word slothful, do we? Apathetic, unreliable. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Now, a lot of our minds can go straight to, you know, the actions and the outworkings. This is talking about your relentless heart pursuit of a passion for Jesus. Don't worry about the outworking. That will come. This is talking about an inner reality. Because we quickly go to the outcome because we're in an outcome-driven society. Go to the heart. Do I have a relentless pursuit, Jesus, in the way that you pursued me? Goes on to say, how do we do this? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. We love that word. Tribulation doesn't just sound like a broken fingernail, does it? I mean, it sounds a little bit more hectic than that. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. The underlying text of original text talks about a reliant or resilient enthusiasm. Rejoice when there's joy. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, but be resilient in your enthusiasm. Don't let anything dampen your enthusiasm. Don't let it steal away from your passion for Jesus. Don't let it dampen your enthusiasm. And then contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That we're resolute in the service of delivering those gifts that God has given us with generosity, a glad and a pure heart. Humble, ready for what God's going to do. Romans 12 is really saying, from the basis of true humility, you coming to God, presenting yourself as you are, he will present himself to you as he is. He will give you what you need, and that is the core basis of where everything comes from for the church community. You won't get hit from somewhere else. Let love be genuine. Then he starts looking at, how does this apply in a hostile environment? And the interesting thing for me in reading these next few verses is he hasn't got outside of the church yet. He's talking about what happens when it's harmonious, and we all know what that feels like. But he's saying, what happens when it's hostile? You guys need to learn what it looks like. In verse 14, from that place of humility, from that relentless ardor, from that resilient enthusiasm, from that resolute service and generosity to deliver what God's doing, verse 14, how do we respond to those who are challenging us? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Obviously, Paul had to make that clear. I can bless people I don't like or who don't like me. No, he's like, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I just think that means be real, be authentic. Don't miss the moment. You know, someone's grieving. great loss or something that's happened to them. And someone's like, well, praise Jesus, it's going to be okay anyway. And I'm like, you've just missed that moment. Sorry, that's the moment where you go, you know that it is going to be okay in Christ. But right now what's needed is a tenderness and a responsiveness to what they're actually in. You know, have you ever had that happen to you? Three people said yes. A lot of people didn't want to say anything. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly and never be wise in your own sight. Harmony, you will notice, if two singers are out, you will hear it. Right? But if you stand far enough away from that singer, you're right in your own eyes, aren't you? Harmony is what God expects. And what's the problem here? Haughtiness. Well, I'm right. And the further I stand away, the more right I am. But if you come in close, you know whether there's harmony or not. You can pretty much tell straight away. And everybody's like, oh, that sounds awful. And then God can deal with it. But associate with the lowly. So if you want to make sure you're harmonizing, don't just go to your select position or your select people who might all be off key, but go to everyone and see how in tune you are. And if you're not haughty, you won't be looking down on people. It's really simple, isn't it? Did you know there was that much instruction in here? Paul knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? He's been in a community. We're not talking about how to survive church here. We're talking about how church can thrive. Because we're thinking about how it represents to those who need Jesus. If possible, I'll go to this one first. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Everybody goes, yeah, well, that's not nice. We wouldn't want to do that. But this is the one that is commanded in as much emphasis. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Do not repay evil with evil, but I will slander them to everybody. I'll make sure everybody knows my position. I'll just let a couple of things out and let me know, you know, just, yeah, I know, I haven't said anything evil about that person. However, everything I feel is known. Well, that's never happened to me in church, or I don't do that, Ben. Well, do you do it in your family? There's a closer section of people who will know that, and you can ask them. But do what is honorable in the sight of all. We get to think. Something happens with the gospel where our eyes are open and we can look further. Because we're not just considering ourselves anymore or the person who does the right things towards us, which is religious. But we're actually considering all people. We're thinking about people who are right across our community. We're thinking about how they would respond to that. We're thinking about people in our school community. We're thinking about people in like our wider family. We're thinking about churches across the world. It just gets wider and wider and wider. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So don't get daunted by that. Well, how am I going to, you know, change that around the world? How am I going to, just as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't do it because of that, right? But that's just the reality of love. It's different, right? He's going to get a headache. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you know that? It's like freedom fighters. If I was telling that to the kids downstairs, they would be like, yeah, we're fighting for good, overcoming evil. They'd have all their Avengers outfits on. They'd be gifted. They'd be readied. They'd be upskilled. They'd be ready to go. But in the church, we're a little bit more conservative, you know. Quaintly receive our gift, and I'll choose when I, you know, use that in a conservative manner. God is wanting us to be so excited about what he's given that we can burst out with the gifts that he's given us at any point in time towards anyone he chooses. Because in that way, we can overcome evil with good. Isn't that amazing to hear? You're carrying God's goodness. You're carrying God's perfection. You are carrying what God intended to be an anecdote and a sign to those who are around you that they might have hope. So in the first part of this, what's Paul dealing with in Romans 12? He's saying, your mind has been transformed. You are totally seeing things a different way. You are now a community without competition. You are collaborating. And so therefore, as you love one another, you can even remain steadfast in a hostile environment. And we haven't even got out of church yet. You see how God's readying his people for what's coming. And I really believe in our nation, this is incredibly important. That we're ready for what God is doing. And if we work it out here, we practice it among us, we'll be ready for the situations that come our way. And the people, more importantly, that come our way. I was thinking about what Josh had said. You know, the guys who brought the steelwork up, it's not just how they got up the stairs. They considered everyone, because we've been like right on them. Like they've had to come into our visions and values, which has been quite interesting. So whether it's the carpet downstairs or whether it's the people who are parking. So they park right over in the car park with their steel truck. And they get the steel off in members that they can carry. And they roll them down this road all the way to the back door. And then they bring them in. And then they